Okay, good afternoon. So we're continuing in our We Believe series, getting down toward the end. And today we're going to talk about heaven. So I must admit, this was a huge challenge. When I first got assigned the topic, which was quite a while ago, I thought, boy, how am I ever going to come up with enough stuff to fill 30 minutes or 40 minutes, however long we have here. And then once I got into it, it was, how am I ever going to condense it down to 30 minutes? So it turned out to be quite a challenge. Other little challenges that came along with that, we came home from traveling to Texas last week, and our internet is gone. And I called the company, and they say, well, we can get a technician out there next Wednesday. And so my research was kind of shut down, or at least efficient research. I basically used my phone and copied stuff over, and anyway, we got her done. So if you care, the background theme here is called Celestial. I thought it fit. So in PowerPoint. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, as we look into your word, I just pray that the words that I speak will be translated into by the Holy Spirit into whatever each person here needs to hear from your word, whether it be encouragement, whether it be chastening, whatever the needs are that people have listening, we just pray that your spirit would work to address it. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start out, first of all, some helpful references. I want to thank Brother Joey here for putting me onto this book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Turned out to be very helpful. I probably would have discovered it anyway, because as I started researching what other people had to say about heaven, I found a lot of people saying, well, Randy Alcorn says, you know, such and such. So he seems to be very well known. And his ministry, Eternal Perspective Ministries, you can go to that website, and he has blogs about various topics related to heaven, as well as Christian life in general. And videos, if you go to YouTube and search for Randy Alcorn Heaven, you'll find a number of YouTube videos where he has spoken in various venues. And so I wanted to acknowledge that. And since I'm only going to touch a very small portion, if you're interested in the topic, you might want to get the book and read more. So let's start with a quiz. We're going to look at our Western Wake Bible Chapel doctrinal statement. But quiz question, how many times does our doctrinal statement use the word heaven? Any guesses here? One, two. We have a zero back there. And Merle is exactly correct. We use the word heaven exactly zero times in our doctrinal statement. And so does that mean we don't have a doctrinal statement on heaven? Fortunately, it does not mean that. It means that we use other words to describe the essence of heaven. So what is heaven? In order to make our doctrinal statements most consistent and statements that most people say about heaven, probably the best definition is that heaven is where God is. And as we're going to see here in a little bit, that's not always the same place. And so if we talk about heaven as a fixed place in space, then we are incorrect, particularly if we say that we will be in heaven forever. If we are going to be in a fixed place forever, we're going to see that is not correct. But if we say that we are going to be where God is, where Christ is, forever, then it is perfectly correct. So heaven is used in the Bible in many different ways. In the very first verse, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so in that usage, heaven, or heavens, plural, essentially means anything that's not earth. And so starting from the surface of the earth, including the atmosphere, going out into space, the planet, the moon, the stars, and so forth are the heavens. And so we sometimes read in the Bible verses such as the birds that fly in the heavens. And obviously from the context, we know we're talking about Earth's atmosphere. David talks about the heavens. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name, when I look into the heavens." And he's most likely there talking about the things that he can see in space from the earth. So the sun, the moon, the stars, planets, and so forth. But in this context, when we talk about heaven, we're talking about the residence of God, the place that God created in ancient times past for him to reside, for his created angels and beings to reside in. And so an example of this, they're all through Scripture, but Jesus in what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6, says, "Our Father who art in heaven," indicating that's where Father God was residing while he was on earth. In Acts 7:55, we see stoning of Stephen. And it says, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And so this is after Jesus left earth, was given a resurrection body, and he is now in heaven with his Father. And Stephen was given the privilege of seeing that vision. And then in Revelation, at the very end, we're going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And Revelation 21:3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them." And so we're going to see that God, Jesus Christ, chooses to dwell with men, and it's going to be on a new earth. And we commonly refer to that as heaven also. And so the place of heaven moves around, but the person who is there is consistent. And so that's the definition that I'm going to use for heaven. So, yeah, just added that statement. Heaven is not always in the same location. So let's take a look at our doctrinal statement. There's a lot of words up there. In the next several slides, I'm going to kind of break those out individually and dive a little bit deeper into one. But let's go ahead and read through these together. And so we already alluded to the change in location that occurs in heaven. And these statements are sort of laid out in a timeline too. They're chronological. In fact, if you look at most of our doctrinal statement, it is chronological in nature for the most part. And so the first one that I came to that seemed to refer explicitly to heaven says, "At death, the souls of the redeemed pass immediately into Christ's presence to remain there with him forever." So that's the first statement. And so these are people on earth today, in the recent past, today that and in the near future that die. So before, as we see in the next one, before the tribulation, we go immediately into Christ's presence. The second statement: "There will be the bodily resurrection of the redeemed at the premillennial," and then specifically defined there, pre-tribulational return of Christ for his church. "The souls of those who have died will be reunited with their bodies. believers who are alive at that time will have their bodies caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, ever to be with him. The third one is more of a timeline statement. I left it in there. It doesn't refer specifically to heaven, but it helps set up the timeline that there will be a 7-year period of tribulation that will take place after the rapture of the church. Then the fourth statement, actually the fourth and the fifth are put together in our doctrinal statement, but I chose to split them out because I think there's some distinctives there. So the fourth one, there will be the personal bodily return to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ to rescue Israel at Armageddon and to establish his millennial kingdom, reigning over his earth from his father David's throne in Jerusalem, and from there his redeemed will reign with him in resurrected bodies for 1,000 years. Thereafter, all his redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be with him throughout all eternity. And so we see a time span here. We see a change in locations. And as we dive a little bit deeper, we're going to see that there's differences in our form and to some extent in what we do. So since I want to hit you with this kind of over and over, I'm going to show you the end first, and then we're going to show it to you again. So I compiled all of this into a table, a chart, I guess, if you will, that I hope makes sense. And so starting with today, you know, where are we? We are on earth. So that's the first line across there, first row. At some point, presuming we die before the rapture, we will enter what we are going to call the present heaven, and we'll dive into that a little bit more here shortly, and remain there through the tribulation period. During the millennium, we come back to earth with Christ when he rescues Israel and will reign with him. And then at the end of the millennial, the earth is destroyed, or at least the surface of the earth is destroyed, and Jesus says, I will make all things new. And we have the new earth along with the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. We'll talk a little bit about our bodily state. Currently, we are in our earthly bodies. After death, there's actually seems to be a little disagreement on this. I think the standard view, and I may be wrong, is that we will be in a spiritual nature. Certainly, at the rapture, we'll receive resurrected bodies. That's very clear from Scripture. So I'll address briefly that question when we get to it. Our resurrected bodies will continue through the millennium and then on into eternity. Now there will be other people, you know, saved out of the tribulation during the millennium that will receive resurrected bodies at later points. But we're kind of talking about us today and what's most likely to occur if the Lord tarries. And then what will we do? You know, we're here on the earth to serve the Lord. After death, we will be in heaven, continuing to serve the Lord. We'll touch on these a little bit. Examples of rejoicing, examples of prayer, examples of waiting, specifically for judgment to occur. During the tribulation, we'll have the judgment for our deeds. The marriage supper of the Lamb will occur. And then during the millennial and into eternity, we will reign on earth with Christ. You know, first the earth as we know it, and then the new earth. So if you need to leave now, we've kind of touched on where we're trying to get to. All right, so let's head through our doctrinal statement, and we're going to dive just a little bit into each of these. We don't have a lot of time. You know, but the first one says, at death, the souls, and that's kind of where it's generally understood that the soul is spiritual. But the souls of the redeemed pass immediately into Christ's presence to remain there with him forever. And so this is referred, Randy Alcorn in his book refers to it as the present heaven. And it seems a lot of the writers that I was reading are adopting that term. In theology, if you're versed in theology, it's referred to as the intermediate heaven. And us being there is often called the intermediate state, since it's really a transition point, eventually getting to the new earth. So it's not our final destination. You know, in the statement there, it says that we will be in Christ's presence to remain there with him forever. So I don't know if I'm necessarily recommending a revision of our statement there, but there means in Christ's presence, or it must mean, not there in that specific location in space, wherever the current present heaven is. We don't know where that is. And when it occurs is immediately after death. And so I must admit, during my upbringing in various churches, I've not heard of the concept of soul sleep, but apparently that does exist in some Christian teachings, where they say that you die and your soul goes to sleep, and you're essentially unaware of anything until you're resurrected. But I think there's a lot of evidence from Scripture. And one of the most pointed one is when Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross. And the thief says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And I think that's a pretty direct statement. You know, today, you know, right after we die, you're going to be with me in paradise. And so we can be assured that when we pass from this life, when our bodies die, that our souls will go immediately to be with Christ. So let's raise that question a little bit. I just want to touch on it briefly. So so the reason it's often thought that it's spiritual in nature is maybe two. You know, Paul, when he talks about going to heaven, he says that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, which tends to indicate that, you know, we leave a body here, but something of our being, our soul, our spiritual nature goes to be with God. And there are other scriptures that tend to indicate the same. You know, we also know, and it's very clear from Scripture, that that at the rapture, when we're caught up in the air, that it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we will be given resurrected bodies at that particular time. And so if we've already been dead, but we're not going to be given a resurrected body until the time of the rapture, then the assumption is that when we are in the present heaven, you know, we don't have a body. Randy in his book and other writers you know, raise the question, saying, well, we do know that there's at least one resurrected body in heaven, and that's Jesus Christ, because he left here with a resurrected body. And all indications are is that when Stephen was seeing into heaven, he was seeing an actual person and not a spirit. They also point to the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and they had bodily forms. Now, of course, you know, he points out that that God is very able to make a temporary body to send them to earth. That seems to happen with angels as they come and go in certain cases. But he struggles, I think, with that mixture of perhaps physical things in the present heaven and spiritual. And then maybe the last point that he makes, and we're going to look at this in a little bit. Actually, we'll touch on it. Let me go ahead. And he talks about, in Revelation, it talks about the souls of the saints. You know, John sees the souls of the saints under the altar, and they're crying out, "How much longer, Lord, before you render judgment?" So these are on the martyrs. And you know, they're told to wait a little bit longer, and they're given a robe. And so the question is do spirits need clothing? Do they need robes? I guess there could be spiritual robes also. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that up. And I'm not going to take a personal stand on that one, other than to say that heaven is a great place, and I still want to go there, whether I'm in spirit or in the body. So what will it be like? You know, what do we know? So Jesus referred to heaven as paradise. The Greek there often refers to a walled park or an enclosed garden. And I think that, you know, that probably gives all of us some kind of a peaceful idea. It may be even take us back to thinking about the Garden of Eden that was on the original earth. You know, Paul in Philippians states very clearly that it's much better to be in heaven than it is to be on the current earth. So we can be assured of that. We know that the New Jerusalem is there, that that Christ, when he left earth, says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And presumably part of that was the New Jerusalem. And we're told in Revelations that the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. And it's very, very large, as we will see. There are some things that we're familiar with that are stated in various places in Scripture, and we're not going to look at specific verses, but it talks about music, musical instruments. It talks about horses being there, eagles being there, smoke coming from the tabernacle of God, palm branches being waved, so presumably plants. So those are just a few of the things that we know about. So one of the questions that Randy Alcorn addresses is, will we know what is happening on earth when we are in heaven? So here's the verses that I was referring to just a bit ago. In Revelation 6, 9 through 11, it says, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" So very interesting. You know, it seems that the souls of the martyrs have some awareness of what is going on earth, that the killing of the saints is still occurring, and that judgment has not yet been unleashed. You know, how they got that news, I don't know. I mean, you might hear someone say to a person whose parents just died, in order to comfort them, "Well, You must know that they are peering out of heaven, you know, looking down upon you now." Well, I'm not sure I'm ready to go there. I'm not sure there's windows in heaven where people can lean out, looking down at everything that is going on earth. But it does seem clear from this that news does reach his heaven. And it makes sense to me, the fact that the people in heaven are going to be called back to help rule and reign over the earth, that they would maintain an interest in what's going on earth. You know, Jesus in Luke 15:10 says, "There is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." So notice it doesn't say there is joy among the angels, or the angels rejoice. It's joy in the presence of angels. You know, obviously there's Jesus Christ, there's God the Father, there's the Holy Spirit. You know, but who else is in the presence of angels but the saints that have gone on beyond? And who else would be rejoicing to hear about people that were saved but those loved ones that have gone on ahead of time? And so it does appear, and there are a few other scriptures that tend to indicate that we do have knowledge of what's going on earth during that that particular time. So kind of back to review, you know, where we are, you know, after death. We talked about being in the present heaven, being probably in a spiritual form, although some debate over that. You know, serving the Lord, rejoicing over those that we hear about who are saved, praying in terms of calling out to God, you know, how much longer, and waiting for the judgment to occur. You know, we aren't going to touch on this, but incidentally, in Scripture, when judgment does occur, that the saints in heaven praise God for it occurring. You know, that's really hard to comprehend. But, you know, once we're there, we'll see things from God's perspective. We'll see how evil, how absolutely evil the sinners that have rejected God are, and we will praise God for his righteous judgment. Okay, so let's go to the next one, talking about the rapture and the tribulation. And we'll just touch on this one briefly. So it says there will be a bodily resurrection of the redeemed at the premillennial, pre-tribulational return of Christ for his church. The souls of those who have died will be reunited with their bodies. So this is the resurrection body. Believers who are alive at that time will have their bodies caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, ever to be with him. And so just pointing out again, this is the rapture. During that period of time, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Does it last all 7 years? I have no idea. Marriage suppers in ancient time lasted many days. To have a feast that would last many years certainly would not be beyond our Lord. And during that time, we receive the judgment for our deeds and the awards based upon our deeds. Okay, then there will be a seven-year period of tribulation that will take place after the rapture of the church. And so I added at the top 7 years. So one time span that we, one of two time spans, I guess, we know for sure that during that period of time, we'll be in the present heaven with resurrected bodies, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and judgments for the deeds. What else will we be doing? I don't know. You know, at the end of this, we're going to be coming back to earth with Christ. Perhaps there will be some preparations going on, but I'm only speculating. It indicates that there will be an immense army on great white horses. And so I kind of laugh to think that those of us born in the 20th and 21st centuries might be learning how to ride great white horses during our time when we're up there. So it might be a fun time there. And so the next point in timeline there is Armageddon. And so we see that again in our next doctrinal statement. There will be the personal bodily return, so this is our resurrected bodies, return to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ to rescue Israel at Armageddon and to establish his millennial kingdom, reigning over his earth from his father's David's throne in Jerusalem. And from there, his redeemed will reign with him in resurrected bodies for 1,000 years. And so we aren't going to take the time to read these. They're long sections, but I would really encourage you to read Revelation 19 and 20. Isaiah 60 seems to fit into here. Isaiah 65, which we read a little bit from. And they talk about a period here of peace, of righteousness, of long life. It says a person will have considered to have died young if they die less than 100 years old. Worship, abundance and peace among the animals. Isaiah 19, 23 through 24, a very remarkable passage. So I put this in for Abdullah and Shireen, since they're very close to this part of the world. It says that Egypt, Assyria, and Israel will all worship the Lord together, and they will trade and visit each other. You know, that there is uneasy peace, I guess. There's not war between Egypt and Israel now, but it's very uneasy. But it's going to be close in during that period of time, the transformation that the Lord will make. And so, again, to review, the millennium, 1,000 years, we will be living back on earth, the present earth. It will be a messed up earth from Armageddon and all the other things that happened during the tribulation. And I suspect that part of reigning will be working with the others and the people on earth to get the earth back into to livable shape. But it'll be a wonderful time with peace and so forth. I'm sure that we will have jobs to do. You know, Randy talks about it in his book. There will some people will be out of work. Frank won't have a job because there won't be any crime to chase down. You know, June will be out of work because there's no sickness to take care of. So some of you may have to find new places of employment, but don't worry, Jesus will figure that out for us. Okay, thereafter, the last statement, thereafter all his redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be with him throughout all eternity. So if there's one doctrinal statement that maybe I would like to see modified a little bit, is this one. And I would like to maybe see an explicit discussion, maybe not discussion, doctrinal statements are supposed to be brief, but explicit statement about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem to make it very distinct that we will be in a whole different world. But it will be the earth. So, what will it be like? Let's talk a little bit about redemption of creation. You know, when we talk about redemption, we talk a lot about the redemption of our souls, but we don't talk a lot about the redemption of creation, and that's part of it. That when Christ came to earth to die on the cross, you know, he was after the redemption of men, but he was also after the redemption of all creation. You know, Paul is talking about the sufferings that we undergo, and he begins to talk about creation too. Let's read this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And so here you see that, you know, with the fall of man, that not only did man suffer, but creation suffered. And we see it all around. We see it with the animals that are eating each other. We look into space. We look at our moon, which is bombarded with meteorite strikes. We look at Earth, which also gets bombarded. We look at the harshness of the planets out there, and we see that it's a rough and rugged universe that we're in. And this scripture, along with others, indicates that that is all going to be corrected. It says that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. in Revelation 21:5, talking about the new heaven and the new earth, it says, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" And Randy, in his book, digs into the Greek word that is translated as all, and he concludes that it means all. That's not too surprising. And so in making all things new, the earth in its groaning will be recreated back to the glory it did have at the original creation. So if you remember, in Genesis, when God created the earth, he said several times, "And it is good," and it was good, and it is very good, when he was all done. And so that is the state of the earth that we will experience. And so what will heaven be like? You know, we really don't know. We do know that there will be peace, that there will be that the animals will all be tame. They'll lie down with each other. We know there's no sickness, no more crying, that our tears will be wiped away. But it does seem that it will be strangely familiar to us in one respect, that we will be living on something that we recognize as earth, much more wonderful than we have now. But we will grow things, we will eat fruit, and so forth. And we will reign with him. What does that mean? Again, I'm not sure. Randy admits I don't know what that means either. But if you remember in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve were given the instructions to subdue the earth and to rule over it. And so presumably there's some caretaking that goes on. And also in Isaiah and in Revelation, the passage is talking about the eternal reign. There's talk about the various tongues and tribes and nations coming into the New Jerusalem, bringing their treasures. And so not only is there a New Jerusalem, which we don't even have time to get into, which is a magnificent city, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles in size, that is made of gold and precious stones. You know, not only do we have that, but presumably, the Bible's not explicit, there will be other lands and cities outside of the New Jerusalem so that the treasures can be brought in to worship the Lord. So what does this mean for us today? Boy, I wished I could dive into heaven. You can read the book. Randy is very open. He says there is much in here that is wrong, because he speculates a lot. And when he speculates, he's fairly clear, either from the context or outright saying, "I'm only speculating." But it builds our imagination. It makes us want to look forward to heaven. You know, you've probably have heard, growing up, you know, what are we going to do in heaven? When I was a little kid, we were asked to draw a picture of heaven. And when I was a kid, I loved to play football. And so I remember drawing a picture of people playing football. And, you know, will there be football in heaven? There might be. They certainly won't have to carry them off on carts anymore. But it's probably going to be more familiar than we realize. But, you know, I was, so that was my vision as a small kid. And as I grew up and I learned more, you know, we were told that we will worship God in heaven. And it's like, oh man, what a bummer. You know what my thought turned to? How long can I sit on a pew? You know, it's hard enough sitting there for an hour. Can I sit there for eternity? You know, worshiping God, that's our mindset about worship. But, you know, the Bible says to worship God in everything that we do. And that's the way it will be in heaven. We'll be worshiping God in the jobs that we're assigned to do, and in the fellowship that we have, and in the fun that we have. Yeah, so what does that mean to us today? We should be looking forward to heaven. So Jesus said in Luke, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. And so while we're here on earth and we're undergoing hardships, we need to remember that we're being molded into the type of person that God would that Christ would have us to be, and that we are storing up rewards in heaven through our hardships, particularly through our hardships in service to the Lord. You know, a couple string of verses here from Romans in Paul's writing. Romans 8:18 we read as one of the sword drills. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so Paul, with an internal perspective, you know, in other places, he talked about his hardships. You know, I've been naked, I've been cold, I've been sleepless, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, and I'm sure I've left some out. And he, you know, in addition to the thorn of the flesh that we don't know exactly what it was, and Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so if you're going through hard times, you know, adapt that attitude of the, you know, looking forward to the glory. You know, later in a very familiar verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So it doesn't say things, all things are good, all things work together for good for those that that love God. Then later on in Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yeah, thank you. Yes, amen. And then 2 Peter 3:10-13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so, you know, what type of people should we be? Holy conduct and godliness, looking forward to that day. And then finally, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. So, boy, very brief. I even went overtime, but I hope that you can begin to imagine just a little bit the glory of heaven and the wonderful place it will be. You know, not sitting in a pew forever, you know, laying on your face before God, but a vibrant, exciting life, you know, full of joy, full of many things to do, full of fellowship face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who used his hands to form man in his own image, who used his fingers to form the heavens, as David spoke, who formed David in his mother's womb, who stretched those hands out on a cross to have nails driven through them, who is in heaven now with his hands building a place for us, who will come back to earth and use those hands to wipe away every tear of our eyes. You know, who wouldn't want to go there? If you were here last week, you probably heard about hell, and you definitely don't want to go there. You know, wouldn't you rather go to heaven? If you have any question about that, you know, be sure and grab one of us, grab one of the elders, and say, man, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven or hell right now. I need to figure this out right now. If you're struggling on this earth, you know, be encouraged by the joy that is set before you in heaven. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you that you are in heaven at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us. We thank you that you came to earth to die for our sins, and that through your resurrection that you conquered death for all that may believe. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not made that decision to follow you, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would choose to make that decision. For those that might be struggling with the trials of life, may this be an encouragement for them to persevere, looking forward to the things that are ahead of them. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.